Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. And while you are turning there, I'm going to try to reset my surface up here because it keeps blinking, and that would drive me crazy. All right, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. I know that we said last week we would be looking at this week as at the causes and cure for anxiety, and that's half true. We will be looking at the causes of anxiety this week, and next week we will be or 2 weeks from now, we will be looking at the cure for anxiety, as we will not be doing the Matthew lesson next week, as we will be doing the picnic. Let's read verses 25 through 34, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow, but tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. We ask that your Holy Spirit will watch over us, and as we sit underneath the authority of your word today, and some of us here today are maybe full of anxiousness and anxiety, something that we all struggle with. And we ask that today, Lord, you will help us to see the causes for those anxieties, that we may begin to have freedom. You tell us not to be anxious because you do not want us to be anxious, God. You love us and you care for us, and you do not desire for your children to worry and wonder and be full of anxiety. But we are so often laid heavy with the burdens of the cares of this world. So we pray that your Holy Spirit reveal into our hearts the areas that we are battling with. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. As Christians, we are experts in identifying the major sins of the world. We all would regularly and admittedly and come to full, every church in America would come in full agreement of the sin of murder, the sin of adultery, the sin of idolatry. We come in full agreement to what we would call the major sins. But we have regulated a few sins to a category of acceptability. We accept the sins in our lives and the lives of our fellow Christians as just being part of human life. None of us would accept the sin of a Christian who has committed murder. None of us would accept the sin of a fellow Christian who has committed adultery. But all of us accept the sin of our fellow brothers and sisters who have anxiety. We do that with sins like discontentment and with bitterness and with gossip. We accept those as kind of, that's just the way life goes. And perhaps the greatest of all sins that we readily accept is that of anxiety. Chuck Swindoll calls anxiety one of our pet sins. It is one of the sins that we regularly accept in the Christian world. We have taken it out of the nature of the world. We have brought it into our homes. We have cultivated it and trained it. We have learned to hide it from other people. We have, in effect, domesticated the wild animal of anxiety. We have invited it into our homes. We pass it down to our children. As they see us worry about things that come up, we tell our children, it's going to be fine, it's all going to be all right, it will work out. But then they observe our behavior. They observe how what's going on is affecting our lives. And they learn that we are being anxious, and they learn anxiety from us more than anyone else. Anxiety tends to creep in slowly and spread like mold behind a wall that you don't see until it's too late, and then you're full of anxiety and you don't know what to do. Some of us worry so much that we cannot conceive of a life without worry. Some of us are anxious every day and we are full of anxieties. But these things should not be. Excessive worry is in fact a sin. It is something to be dealt with in your life. It is such a sin, and it is such a dubious work of Satan, that Jesus spends the majority of the time of the Sermon on the Mount on the topic of anxiety. He knows that we all struggle with it. He knows that it is a great battle, and yet He knows that it prevents us from living the life that He is calling us to live. We have actually been studying the topic of anxiety all the way back since verse 19 has been the beginning of our study of anxiety. And last week we reflected on the effects of anxiety. For just a moment of review, we said that there were these effects and seven effects of anxiety, that it breeds more doubt, that when you live in a feeling of anxiety and out of your faith, it causes you to have less faith. It's a downward spiral. It is something that continues to cause us to struggle. And the more we are anxious, the more we sin, and the more we have less and less faith. It prevents us from having rest. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." Jesus' rest is always better. Jesus' burden is always lighter than the burden that you are carrying. Even in our that we read in our psalm this morning, in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 was written after David was confronted by Nathan the prophet for his great sin with Bathsheba. David had committed adultery. David had committed murder. David had broken all 10 of the commandments. And you can understand why David wanted to keep that a secret. We all try to keep our sins a secret, and we don't want to be found out about our sins. And here's David having committed the greatest atrocity of stealing another man's wife and of killing that man because of what he had done. And that was a great burden that he was carrying because of what he had done. And what does he say in verse 3 of Psalm 32? "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." All of his strength left. He was under a tremendous amount of stress and anxiety because of what he had done. And he did not want to be found out. That's a great burden. And in verse 5, he says, "I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said I would confess my transgressions, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." He goes on, you are a hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. The burden of confession of faith and trust in Christ and trust in the salvation and the deliverance and the forgiveness that God would give him if he confessed his sin was a lighter burden than everyone finding out the sin that he committed. We said that anxiety chokes out the Word of God. Matthew 13 is a parable of the sower and the seed. And the thorns of life come in and they choke out the worries of the world, it says, chokes out the Word of God. And that is true for there are people who would not get into the kingdom of heaven because of anxieties and because of the world worries that they have. But it is also true for Christians who cannot hear the word of encouragement from the Word of God, because the anxieties choke out that word. It prevents us from being alert. It prevents us from focusing on God. Martha, if you remember, was doing all the work, and her sister Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening and on every word that Jesus said. And Martha was busy doing all the busy work, and she confronted Mary in front of Jesus and asked Jesus to rebuke her for what she was doing, and instead Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you worry about so many things. And when we are full of anxieties and we are consumed by anxious behavior and anxious mindsets, it prevents us from focusing and sitting at the feet of Jesus because we are so busy being someplace else. It is a barrier to peace. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave to you. Not as the world gives peace do I give it. He does not give the peace that the world gives, which is temporary, which is conditional. He gives an unconditional and an everlasting peace. But if you're full of anxiety, you do not have peace. And it can oftentimes lead to depression. As we sit and wonder and worry about so many things, that can cause our hearts to sink into a field of depression. We looked at the foolishness of anxiety last week, that it really is foolish, Jesus is telling us in these verses, to be anxious. It is foolish because it can't lengthen your life at all. Being anxious doesn't make you live any longer. You can't add 18 inches to your entire lifespan. You can't do anything to make your life longer by being anxious. Now, you can exercise and you can have right mentality on certain things and you can eat healthy. Those all help live longer lives, but being anxious doesn't help you live a longer life. Someone who is battling cancer, if they're consumed with what the anxiety of what the cancer will do, it won't help them beat cancer. It will actually hurt their ability to beat cancer. Time and time again, people you know who have overcome cancer are those who had a strong mental ability to not be weighed down by the battle. It's foolish. It doesn't help achieve adding anything to your life. It doesn't improve your life. It doesn't make any situation better by worrying. In fact, it makes every situation worse by worrying. It's a bad witness. Everyone worries. The church worries. You worry. I worry. The world worries. But Jesus says, I don't want my children worrying, which is why it's a sin. Jesus expects His children to be different. He expects us to be a light in the dark world of worry. And we have no need to worry if you're a child of God, because it's all going to be fine at some point. It's all going to be eternal bliss at some point. No matter what we are going through, we know the end of the story. We know where Jesus is at in victory, and we know where we will be with Him forever. Everything we go through in this life is a bump on the road to victory and glory. So we should be opposite of what the world is worrying about. We should not be consumed with worry over COVID-19 and the pandemic and whatever is going to happen next year. We should be the ones in the Christian community who have no anxiety over that. And ultimately, being anxious only makes today worse. Worrying about tomorrow makes today worse in every aspect. Tomorrow has a care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Every day it can be hard. And worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, or what's going to happen next week, or what's going to happen next year, it doesn't help any, and it only makes today worse because you've got things to do with today, and you got to focus on those things, and it doesn't help you to worry about what's going to happen in the future. But from this passage, not only do we see Jesus telling us what is the foolishness of anxiety, He also gives us in this passage the causes of anxiety. Virtually anything can be a cause of anxiety. Friends or family or a job, money, your 401k, your retirement plan, your health. The list goes on and on of things that can cause you to be worried. The worst invention of all of human mankind is WebMD. Every time I go to WebMD, I've got stage 5 cancer and I'm going to be dead in a week. And I worry, I look up a symptom and all of a sudden I'm asking Angie, do you think this is what I got? Do you think this is what I have? Everything. And we could spend hours, all of us, discussing the specific things that you and I worry about. And the things that I worry about are not the things that you worry about. And the things you worry about, I'm like, well, why you worry about that? Right? We're all different, but we all worry. But in this passage, I think we see three kind of major categories that all of our anxieties find their source in as to what causes our anxieties. Three major categories for our worries. The first is that we are not prepared, we are unprepared for the battle. Jesus says in verse 25, for this reason, He's connecting verses 19 through 24, the topic that He was discussing in those verses, which we will actually look at in a little while longer later in the sermon. But He's connecting it. He's saying, because of this, do not be anxious. So understand what's happening and be prepared for it and do not be anxious. And three times Jesus says, do not be anxious, verse 25. Verse 31, do not be anxious. Verse 34, do not be anxious. You need to be prepared to battle anxiety. And one of the causes that we fall into and one of the causes of our anxiety is we're not prepared for the battle. Being prepared for a battle is one of the biggest keys to any victory. No one has ever won a battle without a battle plan, without being ready for the battle. I love history. I love World War II. I love all of that kind of stuff. And I love reading and looking at old battle plans and seeing what happened in the course of the battle. All of those generals, they had a plan of attack in order to overcome the enemy. You have to know that you are in a battle. That's how you get prepared, is to know that you're in a battle. And as my childhood cartoon greatest hero, G.I. Joe, said, knowing is half the battle. You got to know that you are in a battle. There is a meanness to the Christian faith. There is a meanness to it in that you are in a battle for life, for your soul. And there is a meanness in relation to your enemy that is attacking you. Your salvation is totally secure. Absolutely, totally secure. And we will not go into all of the passages that speak to that. But you are totally secure if you have saving faith. But your enemy is real. He really is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants to make your faith, make a shipwreck of your faith. He wants to come after you and attack you. You have to be on the lookout. You have to be ready for the battle. You have to have a plan of attack and defeat the enemy anywhere that you can. Remember when we studied the Epistle of Ephesians, and when it talks about the weapons of our warfare and the enemy that we are attacking, the idea is that we are to put our foot on the throat of the enemy. Have no mercy on Satan. Have no mercy on your sin. Find it in every area of your life. And that is true for anxiety. Search it out and have a plan to defeat it. You have to have a defensive plan of attack as to when the worries and anxieties of life show up and the enemy launches arrows of attack into your life. You have to have a defensive plan of attack. And one of the ways you can be prepared for this battle against the enemy is to know that God cares for His physical creation of the animals and nature. He will surely take care of you. He feeds the birds of the air. He will do so for you even much more. If He clothes the lilies of the field, will He not do much more for you? Worrying about the basics of life is to learn nothing from nature. Look around as you drive home today from church and consider how many birds that you see and how many fields you come across and how many trees that you see. God is the one that is caring for all of that, not us. Billions upon billions of animals have no concern of human mankind. And yet God takes care of every single one of them. If He does that for the animals, which are a lower created order, because we are made in the image of God, not the animals. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that there are people who love animals, but mankind is greater than the animals. We are not equal with dogs and cats. We are not equal with the majestic animals of Africa. We are superior to them because we were created in the image of God. And we have a soul that they do not have. And if God cares for them, He will also care for you. When worrying about life is to learn nothing from what God has shown us. So if we are worrying about anything, we are not prepared and we haven't learned from what we see every single day. But the battle of worry is real. We really do battle it, and you are in a battle for it, and we should be ready for it. And all good soldiers are on alert, and we are to be on alert and looking for the signs of anxiety creeping up in our lives. And at that moment is when we are to crush them. Because worry is an enemy. It is a living, breathing type thing. It's an entity that you are dealing battle with. Personify it in that sense. The psalmists often do. They personify sin. They take a sin and they put it in the mindset of it being a person. You need to do that with anxiety and understand that it's kind of this being. It's this thing. It's this entity that is out there. Has its own characteristics. That comes in its own shapes and sizes. And has been crafted just for you. That's why your anxiety is your anxiety and mine is mine. Satan is a spiritual being with great power and great creativity. He has had thousands and thousands of years to study mankind. He has poked and prodded each of us all of our own lives. And He knows how each of us tick. And He has crafted an anxiety for you. It is a force and a power that you have to engage in a battle with. If you just accept that worry is a part of life, you are already defeated. You are already defeated. If you just accept it that it's part of life, Satan's already got you tripped up and you're already losing the battle. Do not accept the status quo that life is part of worry and worry is part of life. It takes a grip of us and it takes control of us and we lose the battle against it. But people in the grasp and desire, people who are in anxiety and struggle with it, they want to be free. Just like any other sin, the sins that I have, I long to be free from them. And the people who struggle with anxiety and you who struggle with anxiety long to be free from it. And you can give them a word of encouragement, but the response is, yeah, I know that, but. And when they say, yeah, but, then the anxiety has already eaten up the word of encouragement that you've given them. When I was younger, and Ange and I would go out to eat, everywhere we went to eat, my stomach hurt. Everywhere. Every time I eat, I didn't care what I ate, my stomach hurt as soon as we ate. And Ange always used to tell me, it's in your mind, stop worrying about it. And she was totally right. I knew it was in my mind, but I just couldn't stop worrying about it. It was constantly. And the same is true for those who have anxiety. You tell them what the Bible says, and you tell them they don't need to worry, but, yeah, but, I'm going to. You have to be prepared for the battle. And you have to know that you are in a battle. And overcoming anxiety starts with understanding that you are in the battle. And one of the great causes for anxiety is you're not ready for it. You're not ready for the battle. The next cause is unbecoming Christian priorities. Unbecoming is something that's not fitting for Christian life. We are to live in the faith that God has given us. We are to, as it says, I think it's in Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And we are to live in a certain way. And we are to have certain priorities. And when we do not have those priorities and we have unbecoming priorities, or if someone gets kicked out of the military for not living up to the standards of the military, they are dishonorably discharged for conduct unbecoming a Marine. It's not the standard. Most of the time our worries are rooted in the things of this world, and those pursuits leave us empty. Jeremiah 2 verse 5, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went out far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? When we have the wrong priorities in life, we will worry about the wrong things. Jesus has laid out, and again, we said in verse 25, it says, for this reason. What's the reason? Just as a reminder, what are the unbecoming Christian priorities? The first is having earthly treasures. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, for where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When we have treasures laid up in earth, that causes us to worry about those possessions that will not last and that will not be around, and it causes anxiety. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you love and what you desire and what you treasure, that's what you will pursue. And if you're pursuing earthly things, those earthly things do not satisfy, and we become anxious and worried that we're going to lose the things that don't matter. It's foolishness. Most of our worries in this world are around material things. And those things don't matter. Those things rust and are destroyed and are gone in an instant. We don't take any of them with us. And we spend so much time worrying about those things and collecting those things and having those things. And when we get up into heaven with Jesus Christ, we're going to realize that was all meaningless. It doesn't mean you can't have things. It doesn't mean you can't have nice things. It just means those things cannot consume us. We also have sometimes dark pursuits as Christians. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. Whatever the eye sees and whatever the eye wants, that's where we go. That's how we walk. That's how we move, is by sight. We see something, we see where we're going, and that's where our whole body follows. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If you have godly, righteous, light pursuits, you will have light and you won't get tripped up over anything. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If your eye is darkness, you will be in darkness and you will trip up and you will stumble and you will worry because you can't see the way out. What are you treasuring? What are you pursuing? Who are you serving? Being self-serving. No one can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or you hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon can be translated money. But in ultimately what it is, you cannot serve yourself. You are either serving God or you're serving yourself. And when we are in a mindset of serving ourselves, because we're all slaves, and when we're a slave to ourselves, we will be full of anxiety because we cannot satisfy. Another cause of anxiety is temporal passions. Verse 30, but if God so raised the grass of the field which is alive today, tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will He not do much more so for you? The temporal things, they don't last. When we are pursuing and have the priorities of the earthly treasures of this world, and we want the things of this world, that is a great cause of our anxiety. When we are pursuing things that are not godly, that is a cause of our anxiety. When we are serving ourselves instead of serving God, that is a cause of our anxiety. When we are focused on temporal things instead of eternal things, that is a cause of our anxiety. Not being ready for the battle will guarantee you that you will lose because you're not ready. And having the wrong priorities in life will cause you to be full of anxieties as you seek to serve the things that do not satisfy and the things that only cause more worry and stress. Earthly pursuits, ungodly pursuits cause anxiety. Godly pursuits give you strength and peace and endurance and courage and strength. And it leads us to our last cause of anxiety. And that's the most challenging one for us. It is the one that is most damning to us as Christians in terms of the conviction that we should feel. The biggest reason why you and I struggle with anxiety of any level is because we have unbelief in God. Who is Jesus speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount? He is speaking to His children. And in verse 32, He says, all the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. When we do not have faith in God, we are essentially acting as pagans. And we are His children. If we worry like the world, It's because we are pursuing the same things they are pursuing. And we are trusting the same things that they are trusting. And we are desiring the same things that they are desiring. Do we sound and talk like them in our pursuits of this world? Are we pursuing the same things that they are pursuing? Is the most important thing in our lives the same thing that's the most important thing of those who are in the world and lost? Does it look like we care about the exact same things that they care about? How we relate to the world and how we relate to what's going on in our lives, the anxieties that we may feel and we have and we express, that shows what we are really about. When we worry as a child of God, we are denying some portion of the faith that we profess. Every time. Every time we worry, we are denying some portion of the faith that we have. Worry is essentially not believing God. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying, and I am not saying, that if you worry, you are not a Christian. That's not what Jesus says. Look at what he says in verse 30. But if God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not do so much more so for you, O men of little faith? He's speaking to his children who are entering into the kingdom of heaven. He is speaking to those who have went through the Beatitudes. He is speaking to the people who are coming to him in saving faith. But he tells them, you just have a little bit of faith. That's your problem, is what he tells them. Jesus is not saying, and I am not saying, that you have no faith. Jesus is saying you don't have very much faith. It's little. It's small in stature. It's few in number. Jesus is not rebuking them for the lack of faith, where he does that elsewhere. Jesus is rebuking them for the inadequacy of the faith that they do have. They are not exercising the faith that God has given them. God has given to each man a measure of faith. And that measure of faith is enough faith. And Jesus is saying, the faith I've given to you, you're not exercising faith in what I've given you. Some of you may have a lot of faith. Those who can take on the global world, the men that, and women that you think of that have a global impact on the church, they have an enormous amount of faith because God's given them an amount of faith so that they have enough faith to go through what they have to. But they have to have exercise faith that they've been given. And perhaps God's just given you and I just enough to live and work for Ohio and never be seen by anyone else. That's the faith he's given you. And what Jesus is saying, no matter the amount of faith I've given you, your problem is you're not exercising it. You're not believing. Jesus is rebuking his children. He's not rebuking the Pharisees here. He's rebuking his children. He's rebuking those who are in the family of God. And he's saying, O men of little faith. They have saving faith, but they don't have living faith. When we do not have faith, and we do not exercise the faith that we've been given, we rob ourselves of so much joy. I want to consider for just a few minutes the power of unbelief. It is incredible to me to think of the greatest power you have is faith. It's the greatest power that you have. By faith, you can move mountains. Right? By faith, you can tear down walls, knock down all enemies, spiritual enemies that you have. By faith, you have tapped into, by faith, unlimited godly power. And just as powerful as faith is, unbelief has a lot of power too. Unbelief is very powerful. And I want us to consider it for just a few minutes as we flip to some pages. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Verse 23. When we have just a little bit of faith and we're not exercising the faith that we have, and Jesus is not criticizing when he says little faith. He's not saying you don't have very much or you're not worth much. He's saying you're not exercising the faith that you have. It's not a chastisement of how much faith you have. It's a chastisement of not exercising faith, regardless of how much faith you may have. Does that make sense? Right? You have a quantity of faith given, and Jesus is chastising when he says things about little faith. He's saying you're not exercising faith. That's all that he's saying. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he himself was asleep. Now, how would you and I act if we were in that situation? I've been on a couple of cruises, and the boat's rocked a little bit, and maybe some choppy waters. Can you imagine being on a small boat, the Sea of Galilee? Waves are coming over them, but Jesus was asleep. And they came to him and said, "Save us, Lord! We are perishing! We're dying!" Jesus wakes up, and you just see Jesus laying asleep on the bow of the ship, and they wake him up, and they say, "Save us!" And what does he say? "Why are you timid, you men of little faith?" When we have little faith, not in quantity, but when we don't exercise faith at all, it makes us timid and afraid of the storms of life. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Flip over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Look at verse 22. "And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him on the other side, and he sent the multitudes away." And then skip down to verse 28 or verse 26. "And when the disciples saw him," Jesus, "walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out of fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered to him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Your little faith is a sign that you are doubting God. Jesus, or Peter had just said, "Hey, call me out there if that's you, Jesus." Jesus says, "Come on out here." He starts going. And then as Peter starts to walk out there, he begins to doubt. And it's an indication that his faith that he had that was so strong to start walking, he couldn't finish the walk. Isn't that how it is sometimes? We start off on a path and we have so much faith and we're exercising so much faith in what God is calling us to do. And we step out in faith and we're walking on the water of the trial of life. And then all of a sudden the trials come and that faith that we had goes away. And we begin to sink. Flip over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 5. "And the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, 'It is because we took no bread.' And Jesus said to them, 'You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? Can you hear the disappointment at Jesus' words? You guys don't get it. Why are you worried about if you brought bread or not? Have I not shown you already that I can do miracles? And you're worried about bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say, beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When we have little faith, it prevents us from understanding God's words. It prevents us from understanding what He means. We don't have faith, and when we're struggling with anxieties and we're full of unbelief, and we read His words and we see what He says, they just don't penetrate and they don't have any power. Charles Spurgeon said, "Unbelief robs God of His glory in every way." Unbelief is a tremendous power, and unbelief robs God of His glory in every way. So what's the answer? What's the answer to our little faith? The natural thing that you and I would think is just the exact same thing that the apostles, the disciples thought. And Luke, you know, you turn about Luke chapter 17, after Jesus has given them instructions, the apostles said to them, "O Lord, increase our faith. If my problem is I have little faith, give me more." And that's when Jesus gives His famous words, "You don't need more. If you had the faith of a mustard seed, you can cause a mountain to be cast into the sea." Jesus doesn't give us more faith. So the answer is, if I have little faith, and if you're struggling in some way and some wave of anxiety is overcoming you, you do not need to pray to God to give you more faith to get through this trial. That's not what you pray for, because you have enough faith. There's an interesting little account in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9 that I have come to rely on oftentimes in my own personal life, and I'm battling with anxiety or battling with some form of belief. All of our sins on some level, all of the Christian walk is really a battle for belief. Believing what God says and not believing what the world says. And in Mark chapter 9, there's this interesting account between Jesus and a man who has a child who is sick. Verse 20 of Mark chapter 9. "And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father," Jesus asked the father, "how long has this been happening? And he said to him, from childhood. And it came off, and has thrown him often into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "Jesus, if you can do anything to save my son, please do it." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." What do you mean, "if I can"? I can do anything, is what Jesus is saying. And thereby, you can do anything through faith in me. Immediately, the boy's father cried out, and this is where I spend my prayers, cried out, "I do believe, help my unbelief." God, I believe in you. But I'm having doubts and I'm struggling with unbelief, so you help my unbelief. What's the answer when you have little faith? is to pray to God to cause you to exercise the faith that He has given you. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. He has given you enough faith to get through your trial that you are going through. You don't need more faith to get through it. You need to exercise faith that He has given you. And with that level of faith, you can move mountains. The answer to our little faith and the answer to our unbelief in God is not God give us more faith. It's God cause me to have faith that You have given me. Cause me to exercise the faith that You have given me. In every situation that the Christian in our Christian walk, in every battle of anxiety we have of every kind, it is at some level due to a lack of faith. Oftentimes, Christians think of faith in terms of it as being only a saving faith. They think of faith as that thing that takes me from the darkness to the light, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from lost to saved, from hell to heaven. And they think that's all that faith is. And as a result, their daily lives are filled with defeat, and daily lives are filled with anxiety and being worried. They do not grasp that faith is meant for your daily living. Every single day, your faith is meant to help you to live that day. Jesus lived by faith. Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. They did the incredible things they did by faith. And it's not just a blind faith. And when you live by faith, it's not belief in some ethereal thing that God exists and He has saved me, so that's going to get me through the day. That kind of faith doesn't give you the strength you need. It is an unshakable faith in the promises of God that He has given you. 2 Peter 1 calls them the precious and magnificent promises. And by exercising faith in those promises, you have access to divine power, Peter calls it. The promises of God laid out in Scripture are meant to carry us from one glory to the next glory and to be changed from glory to glory by the promises of God. So when you are going through a battle of anxiety, it is finding the promises of God and digging into His Word and finding a specific promise for your trial that you're going through, and to exercise faith that, God, I know that this is going on in my life, but You said this, and you cling to the promise of God with all of your hope as you're drowning in the ocean, and it is the buoy that you're hanging on to. And that buoy transports you from the storm into the calm water. And you might have to cling to that promise and repeat it to your heart minute by minute at sometimes. That's how you live by faith. In the commentary I have by Martin Lloyd Jones on the Sermon on the Mount, he recounts the story of his encounter with a man who gave him a word of wisdom. And the word was this. The guy told Martin Lloyd Jones, "The trouble with many Christians is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't believe Him. We believe on Him, but we just don't believe Him. We don't believe Him when He says, 'Are you not worth much more than they are?' We don't believe that." Just in closing today, there are three main areas I think that we all struggle with, this area of unbelief in God. We might have unbelief that He cares. That God really cares about me. Sure, God cares about the great heroes and heroesses and heroines of the faith. Of course, God cares about them, the mighty men of God who are alive today. But does He really care about me? I'm a footnote in the history. I'm not even a footnote on the history of the great things God has done. That's a mindset. And we just don't believe that God really cares that much about us. He cares about the important people. He doesn't really care that much about me. I'm a nobody. He doesn't really care what happens to me. I'm useless to Him. I don't do anything for Him. Yeah, I believe, but I'm just me. I'm just Matt McGriffin, Brookville, Ohio. He doesn't care about me. That thinking is a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie of Satan. He cares for all of His creation, and He cares for all of His children equally. He does not have favorite children of His. He loves them all with the same measure of love. And He cares for all with the same measure of care. But sometimes we do not believe that He really does. Sometimes some Christians have unbelief that He can. There are some Christians that don't think that God can fix this situation. That I've messed it up too much. And He can't ever make it right. You don't think that thought ever crossed the mind of David? And his great sin? God, You promised me an eternal throne, and here I am. I've messed it all up. Now what am I going to do? You can't fix this. Some of us, if we're honest, we're fatalistic Christians. Well, God is kind of having to fix things in life because they're not going according to His plan. There are some Christians who believe in the Romans chapter 8 when it says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called, those according to His purpose. There are some Christians who believe that when it says God causes all things to work together for good, that means it didn't go the way He wanted it to, so now He's got to go fix it. And now I hope He can. That's not what that means. God is behind all human events. He's not fixing human events. But in my own personal life, I know that God cares for me. I don't struggle with unbelief that God cares for me. So this is just me. I don't struggle with that. I know that. I don't have any doubt at all that God can do anything. I fully believe that. I fully believe God can cause anything to happen that He wants to happen. My struggle with unbelief is that He will. That's my struggle. I know He can do it. He's just not going to. And I feel it in my bones when I pray for God to do something. Whether it's heal somebody of cancer, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. See, I believe that God cares. I believe that God can. But I so often don't think that He will. And that's why I have anxiety. And that's why I worry. And that is unbelief in God. In the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus, and He comes into Nazareth, it says that he wondered at their unbelief. It says He wondered at their unbelief, and He could not do many miracles there except a few healings. What is God not doing in your life because you are not believing Him? We pray the right words. We say the right things in our prayers. But in our heart of hearts, we just don't think He's going to do it.
for a plethora of reasons.
So three big causes of our anxieties: not being ready for the battle, having our eyes fixed on the priorities of this temporal world, and lastly and most convicting to us who are children of God, not believing in the God we believe in. So what are the cures to the anxieties that we have? We will look at that in 2 weeks, as next week we will be at our picnic and we will come back in 2 weeks and we look at, from the same passage, what is it that God gives us as answers and cures to the worries of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before Your almighty throne with all of this flock that You have given to me to shepherd and the elders to shepherd. And we stand before that throne and we say, I believe, help our unbelief. And give us the freedom from anxieties of this world that You promise. And do mighty works through us, through faith, even the little amount of faith that we've been given. Answer our requests. And forgive us when we doubt that leads to anxiety. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.